Yes, the assigned Bible lesson for today is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Chose that special music because it goes right along with the lesson from today. Suppose I could have chosen another one. Those who go to Vacation Bible School here will remember another little chorus with Jesus in the boat. We will smile at the storm. You know that one? That one would have fit too, I suppose. But last week we considered a miracle of the Lord Jesus. And it was a miracle of healing. And in this miracle, the Lord showed his compassion, he showed his service, he showed his prayer life, and he showed his purpose. And today we're going to be taking a look at another kind of miracle. Another miracle. Some things are similar. The location is similar. Remember last week we were in the area of Galilee, specifically the Sea of Galilee, and very specifically in the town or the city called Capernaum. Now today we're going to be near that same area, but we're actually going to be on the Sea of Galilee. We're going to be there. We're going to be in a boat. And again, the Lord Jesus is with four of his disciples. There's Peter, Simon Peter, there's Andrew, and there's James, and there's John. The Sea of Galilee is not really a sea as we think of it. It's more like a lake. It's a freshwater lake. And this day and age is actually called Lake Kinneret in Israel. And what's unusual about this lake is it's like 700 feet below sea level. It's a very low lake. And it's a beautiful lake, and it's one that there was a lot of fishing going on. There's other stories in Scripture we read about fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. But as we look at this particular passage today, I'm going to suggest that we not just look at the miracle. And by the way, the miracle is great. We could spend a lot of profitable time just simply looking at the miracle. But I'm also going to ask you to spend a little bit of attention looking at the disciples' behavior. They were observants, they were participants in all that's going on, and they were reacting. And I think it's profitable to us to see the miracle, but also the particular behavior of the disciples at that time. So let's read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, just a few verses, 35 through 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, this is the Lord Jesus, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And the great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, that's the Lord Jesus. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we perish? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? This passage starts out with that phrase, on the same day. Well, that may not mean an awful lot to us unless we had read more of chapter 4 and the previous chapter. Mark does this a lot. He keeps days in sequence, as we were last week as well. But this particular day, if you look at what happened before this event, we find out there was a lot of significant teaching going on from the Lord Jesus. Seven parables alone were given just in this one day. And then during this day, he was sought by some very concerned friends. His mother and his half-brothers, he was accused of not being in his right mind. And then he performed a miracle as well. It was a busy day. It was a busy day for the Lord Jesus. I think we can infer from this that he was physically and that he was mentally tired in his humanity. Jesus suggests, it's his suggestion to his disciples, that they get into a boat and they cross over to the other side of Galilee. in this boat. Actually, there's apparently several boats, but there's one primary boat that the disciples and the Lord Jesus were in. And maybe it was to avoid the crowds that were now approaching him. And as I mentioned last week, be careful when you hear the word crowd. It sometimes gives a different connotation than it really has. We see a crowd and we assume everybody's on the bandwagon. Not necessarily so. When you see a crowd, you see some people who are simply curious. What's going on? If you see a crowd of people, well, I'm going to go over there too and see what's happening. That's what we find happening here too. Some people were simply curious. And there are some people who thought, well, I hear that people are getting things from this man. So they would try to see what they could get out of him. And then there are others who simply wanted to be where the action was. You know, we have people in crowds today. They just want to be where the action is. They want to be a part of it. And then there's also some very serious seekers in the crowd. And this is what is part of the crowd that's approaching the Lord Jesus and had been all day. He needs to get away from the crowd for a little bit. He needs to rest, recuperate, because another day was going to be coming. And as he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, it's a place that isn't quite as crowded. It's a place that is primarily a Gentile region, as opposed to Capernaum, which would be a very Jewish prominence. Interestingly enough, in 1968, there was a wooden structure that was found in in the Sea of Galilee. It was at the time when the sea was very, very low, and this wooden structure was found, and it has been determined that this is actually a fishing boat from the first century. And this fishing boat is now in a museum. If you'd like to go over and see what a fishing boat from the first century looked like, you can go over to this museum and you can find out. Kind of interesting that after all these years, something like this has been preserved. A great windstorm, we're told, comes up. A great windstorm. Now, this is unusual for the Sea of Galilee. It's generally a very calm sea. But there are certain seasons in which the storms heighten. And this apparently was one of those times. A great windstorm suddenly arose, so bad that the waves actually came into the boat. And there, here they are, riding in the boat, and the sea is coming into the boat. Jesus was in the stern, we're told. Now, I believe the stern is the back of the boat. I could stand corrected on that, but I think it's in the back of the boat. And he was asleep. He was on a pillow, and he was resting, and he was asleep. So with all that's going on, the Lord Jesus is sleeping. Not so with the disciples. Not so with them. They woke him up. They woke him up from his sleep, fearing for their lives. And they even say to him, "Don't you even care if we perish? Don't you even care?" Note that Peter, Simon Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John are all fishermen. Chances are the boat that they were on was one of theirs, one of their personal boats. Interesting that these are the ones who are panicking. These are the ones who were very upset. They panicked. Experienced fishermen. They must have experienced storms on the sea before, but this particular time they were panicking. And then we read that Jesus arose. They got up. He got up from his sleep, and interestingly enough, he rebukes the wind and saying to the sea, "Peace be still." Wow, that's impressive when you realize that the sea calmed down right away. It was not a gradual change. It was an instantaneous change. The Lord Jesus uttered a command directly to the sea, and it obeyed his authority. You know, God created nature. He created nature right from the very beginning and had the authority to make it obey. Psalm 107, just an interesting little passage that we can connect with this a little bit. Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down in the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy sea, which lifts up the wave of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The wind ceased. It just stopped. There was a great calm. And you notice it was all because he spoke a word. Last week, when we looked at his healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, it wasn't a word he spoke, it was a touch. Sometimes in his miracles, it was a word that he spoke. And this is the case here. It was a word. A miracle over the environment. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. A miracle, by definition, is something that's supernatural, something beyond the realms of nature as we observe it. And certainly the one who created nature is able to alter it as well, and he does. And then lastly, in this passage, we observe something else. He rebukes not the winds. He already did that. But he rebukes the disciples. And he rebukes the disciples for two things. He rebukes the disciples for having fear. Why are you fellows fearful? And then he rebukes them for having no faith. I think there's a little bit of a relationship here. You know, faith might be the absence of fear. Fear might be the absence of faith. It might be antithesis, opposites. And he says, why are you having fear, and why are you having no faith? Apparently, the Lord Jesus would have expected another response from the disciples. He would expect another response, and although they had chosen to follow him, and that they had done in an earlier chapter in Mark, they had decided, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. Even though they were following him, they didn't fully understand what it meant for him to be the Son of God. They may not have even recognized him as the Son of God at that particular time. And therefore, they still had a little bit of fear. They did not know the true identity of Jesus. Gradually, and through this particular case, and I imagine through the healing of Peter's mother-in-law too, they began to develop a little understanding of the power and the glory and of their Lord and Master. And, you know, when we realize who the Lord Jesus is, and we can see him for who he is, it causes a certain reverence to come upon us and to them, certain wonder and a godly fear. And that's all a good thing. I think this is why Jesus was doing a lot of these miracles. He wanted his people, his disciples, and those who were around about to see that he was not just Jesus of Nazareth, that he was indeed the Son of God, someone very different. This is the passage that we're going to look at today. Just six short verses, and I think there's a lot of lessons that we can get from this particular passage. A lot of lessons. And the first one, and it's one we can all identify with, every one of us here, and that is, we are not exempt from the storms of life. Believers are not exempt from the storms of life. We face storms in our life for two reasons. We face storms because we're human. And being Jesus' disciples did not mean they would not have storms in their life. We live in a world in which there are many storms, literal storms. There are hurricanes. There is tornadoes. And we face them just like everybody else does. But Christians face figurative storms as well. Figurative storms like sickness. We don't call sickness a storm, but figuratively we can say sickness is a storm. As believers, we face accidents. We face job losses. We face disappointments. We face family heartaches. We do. Even as believers, we do this. No, Jesus does not promise exemption from the normal storms of life. The Apostle Paul experienced perils. I'd like to just read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, certainly one of the greatest Christians of all times. And we read this, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Life was not easy for the Apostle Paul. He knew a little bit about the storms of life, and they're common to us all, because we're human. Let me bring something else out. There are storms in our life, and this may surprise some, simply because we are Christians. Simply because we are Christians. Jesus warned that we're going to experience trials, and we're going to experience tribulations as his disciples. Jesus said, John 16, "If in this world you will have tribulation." Many of his disciples get into a storm because of following his leadership. Christians are going to face human opposition, people who point their fingers and say, "Well, you're a Christian," and Christians are going to feel opposition, also because of satanic attacks. Paul says in 2 Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Interestingly enough, there is a group of so-called Christians that preach a gospel that says once you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will never face opposition, that you're going to be healthy and that you're going to be wealthy for the rest of your life. My friends, that's not biblical. It's not biblical. It sounds great. We'd all love to believe that, but it's not biblical. In this life, we're going to have persecution. No, Jesus doesn't promise exemption from the storms of spiritual persecution. Yet, he says he's going to be with us through those persecutions. If we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, and whether it's a literal storm, or whether it's a figurative storm, it's because we are human, or it's because we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we respond to these storms? We have a choice to make. We have to respond to the storms of life that come our way. The quick rebuke from the Lord Jesus to these disciples might shed a little bit of light on this. How do we respond? And we need to respond to it. Health and wealth, not a biblical gospel. It's not a biblical alternative, but we simply need to respond to what we do have. Jesus said they were not to be fearful. That's an easier thing to say than to do, isn't it? He also said to have faith. Fear seems to be that antithesis of faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's difficult. He says it's impossible. That we're expected to live lives of faith. And our response to the storms of life reveal a little bit about the amount of faith that we do have. And there is a difference between the normal emotional fear that rises in the face of danger. And it's a good thing. It's part of survival. It's built into us. When we have a horrible experience in front of us, we react to a certain way to get out of the danger. And I think we are allowed to do that. It's healthy for our survival. But it's when it's filled with dread, like it was with these disciples, filled with dread and cowardly fear. This is what these disciples were fearing. It was a cowardly fear. It's the second type that the actions of the disciples were shown. You know what fear does when it seizes us? We start seeing, we start perceiving things very, very differently. You know, and this was the case of these disciples. We'll talk a little bit about this. But do the storms of this life expose us of having little faith? Do we start to feel all alone when these storms come about, the overwhelming storms? And do our prayers during the time of storms, do they sense a certain contentment, a confident expression of trust? Or are our prayers a desperate plea to the Lord? We saw what it was with the disciples. Our passage today tells us that faith is essential to the Christian life. Essential, not just for salvation, but for living as well. For some people, faith is simply a Sunday morning thing. We come on Sunday morning and we talk about faith. But during the week, we don't think too much about faith. Obviously, Jesus didn't think so. The exercise of faith plays a vital part in our daily lives. Think about our salvation. When you are saved, I trust each one here this morning can say, I am saved. It was all a matter of faith. It was a matter of faith. Believing that God is, first of all, and then believing that Jesus died for you, and believing that Jesus would indeed take away your sin if you simply ask him to do so. All of this is an exercise of faith. We have exercised that faith if we are born again. And I might say, you know, I'm sure we have many prayers right here. We have those who pray. Probably everyone here prays. And we pray. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? We pray because we believe that God is. We believe that God listens, that God hears. And we also believe that God has the power to change things. If we didn't have that belief, we wouldn't go to prayer at all. Something else that's interesting that we can see from this whole scenario in the early days of Mark's gospel, the early chapters of Mark's gospel, that lack of faith apparently has its response as well. I'd mentioned last week that Jesus was actually brought up in Nazareth, not Capernaum. Not too far away from Capernaum, but this was where he was brought up. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. But for some reason, the people of Nazareth did not have faith in Jesus. They saw him as simply, oh, it's Mary and Joseph's kid. And Jesus really didn't get very far with them. And then we actually read in Matthew 13:58, and he did not many works there because of their unbelief. That if they had faith, if they had believed, he probably would have done a lot in Nazareth. But because there was no belief or faith, the Lord Jesus did not respond to that. I can't help but think it's the same today. That people without faith, without belief, the Lord does not respond. That the Lord does not do. What is faith? Let's think a little bit about faith. What is it? I'll tell you what it's not. First of all, it's not believing whatever you want. Yeah, that would be a crazy thing, wouldn't it? Simply believe whatever you want. No. Faith has to be based on something. It's not wish fulfillment. I would like such and such. I have faith I'm going to get such and such. Well, not necessarily. It's not a blind leap in the dark, as some people have called it. And it's not, and this is a big one, manipulating God. We think we can manipulate God through prayer. No, the Lord, even the Lord Jesus prayed, not my will be done, but thy will be done. So it's not manipulating God. That's not what faith is all about. But what it is, it's strength. It's spiritual strength. It's developing conviction. It's developing confidence in who God is and in his abilities, and it's confidence in his love. Are you confident in the love of the Lord Jesus? From the earliest days in Sunday school, we learned that hymn, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Has this gripped you, that you have confidence that you are loved by the Lord Jesus and his desire to bless his people? Romans 8:28, we read, all things happen for good. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to consider it good. It might be bad, but when you look back, you say, yeah, it really was good. Now, can we have faith in him for doing that? I bet we could have many testimonies here today of people who went through times that they did not like. They did not enjoy. It was not their choice. But they look back and say, it was for my best. It was for my best. We have a God who loves us and gives us his very best. Another thing that faith is, it's a compass. We want God's will. We want to have our pathway decided by him. Well, we do this by faith. We ask him by faith to lead us. Sensitivity to God. Being sensitive to his leading is vital. If we're not sensitive to his leading, we jump ahead. You know, have you ever done that? You're waiting upon the Lord, and I like that term, waiting upon the Lord, because there's sometimes waiting, that if we jump ahead and take matters into our own hands, we do the wrong things. And the Lord's not pleased with that. Sometimes we do just the opposite. We kind of lag behind what the Lord is telling us to do. And it's because of things like that that we hesitate to serve the Lord. We don't do it because we're lagging behind. We are not witnessing for the Lord. We're lagging behind. We're not even giving to the Lord's work. It's been said that, you know, 10% of Christians do 90% of the work. I don't know if that's correct or not. I know it's not correct around here. I know we have a good percentage of people doing the work. But it illustrates a point that maybe some are just lagging behind. Another thing about faith that is really good, it makes us steadfast. How wonderful it is to know that we are where God wants us. Being very aware of God's timing and the fact that it might even change. Let's go back to the disciples on the boat now. They thought that they were in a sinking boat. Were they? Did the boat sink? No. Because of their fear which they should not have had to begin with, their perceptions were incorrect. Here they were on the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose task on earth was not over yet. The boat was not going to sink and destroy these five men. It was not going to happen. But they didn't know that. Their perception said, oh, we're going to sink. And their lack of faith caused them to panic. Fear with panic. Sometimes we worry unnecessarily, don't we? Some of us might be personality-wise prone to worry. And this is something we need to work on, something that we need to just commit before the Lord. Lord, help me not to worry so much. Help me not to be so fearful. Help me to exercise more faith, not just at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Friday evening as well. This is something that we need to do. But we see some good news coming out of this. There actually was a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith. If it wasn't for the faith that they had, they would not have even gone to the Lord Jesus. They thought enough of him to wake him up and see what he could do. A little bit of faith. A little bit of faith is, I suppose, a good thing. The object of our faith is more important than how much faith we have. Whom are you trusting in? Where is your faith based? In Mark 9, a man freely admits he has little faith. He has little faith and humbly asks Jesus to help his unbelief. And that's a good prayer. Jesus does not reject him because he has little faith, but he graciously responds to his request. If there are times you feel you have little faith, you can simply say that same prayer. Lord, help my unbelief. A little faith is still a good thing. And then some people shy away from becoming a Christian, that they might be witnessed to by a very strong Christian who has a lot of faith. And their feeling is, I don't have this person's faith. I just don't have that faith. Therefore, I can't become a Christian. Well, we can become a Christian with a little bit of faith. We never get to the point where our faith is perfect, do we? We never get to that point. But we want to grow. And this is what we call growing in the Lord. That's what we actually mean, growing in our faith, growing in our response to him. Sometimes he will instantly deliver. Sometimes instantly, just like he did on the boat. But more often than not, we find he provides strength to go through the storm. He doesn't remove the storm from us, but he takes us through that storm. What we need to do is simply bring that faith, whatever faith we have, to the Lord Jesus. We ask him to forgive us our sins, to give us eternal life, and he'll gratefully respond to that as well. In Luke's account of the same miracle, he asks a question. He said, where is your faith? It's a challenge to strengthen our faith. You know, this should be high on our order of things we want to do. We want our faith to be strengthened. We want our faith to get stronger and stronger and stronger every day. How does that happen? How does that happen? How do we increase our faith? Well, one thing is meditating on Scripture. And I say meditating because that's the way we get to know Scripture well. Reading is a great thing. We want to read, get information. But when we meditate on Scripture, then we really get to know it very, very well. And by memorizing Scripture, building it into our lives. And then the Bible is such a great source of faith, and he has promises that he gives us as well. We want to claim the promises that he gives. First Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise. That's a promise that we can hold God to. As we read and meditate and memorize Scripture, it's these promises that we can claim that will help our response. Another thing, attendance and participation at a good gospel preaching church is a wonderful thing. Getting the encouragement of fellow believers. I'm encouraged when I'm with a brother or a sister of great faith. I am just so encouraged. I want my faith to grow. And I think it does grow just by simply being around somebody who has great faith. And also by pondering previous examples of the Lord's faithfulness. Now, these disciples in the boat, they had never seen the Lord calm a storm before. They had never seen that, but they had seen him heal. They'd seen him cast out demons, and they knew his abilities, therefore should have helped their faith a little bit in a new situation. Well, how about us? Has the Lord been faithful? Indeed, the Lord has been faithful. And if he's been faithful in the past, why is he going to change at this point? The Lord is always faithful. Are you using your faith? Are you using it on a daily basis? Is your faith growing? We can choose to let our faith kick in the storms of life, or we can choose to allow panic to come in. We can allow our misconceptions, our perceptions, to kind of take the place of faith, and it takes us to a place we really don't want to be. Certainly growing in the Lord, growing in faith, has to be a top priority of our Christian life. We want direction for our life. We want to trust in the storms which are going to come, not if or when, but when they do come, and they're going to come. And then our testimony before others. We want to show people around us that faith isn't just something that when I became a Christian, I exercised, but something on a regular basis. I trust that will be so. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a final hymn and something a little bit about faith as well. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're thankful for stories that we read in your word and examples of people who reacted to the Lord Jesus and his associations with them. And as we look at them, we compare our own association with the Lord Jesus. And we're challenged. We're challenged to not be fearful. We're challenged to have faith. And we pray that this would be a characteristic of our lives, that we would look to you, and that this would be a wonderful testimony before all that we walk before. Just pray your blessing now on the rest of this day. Pray for the evening classes. We pray for the week that follows. Pray that you'd be pleased to use us to work in our lives according to your pleasure. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.